All right, take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. This is a wonderful chapter that has so much in it. You can preach from this passage of Scripture any time of the year, and of course there is a tremendous application so far as Christmas is concerned, but I want to kind of give you a little little overview of all of it, I guess, for just a few minutes, and then focus in on one particular thing for the heart of the message. So Isaiah chapter 9. I'll begin reading in verse 1, and you follow along in your Bible as I read. Verse 1, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I want to speak to you this morning from this passage of Scripture, and primarily from verse 6, where we have really the whole plan of God revealed for us. Isaiah prophesied and gave this prophecy 740 years before the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger. Now you think about that, 740 years prior to what we celebrated yesterday with the birth of our Savior, Isaiah was given this prophecy concerning the Lord's coming and his subsequent ministry from that moment on. If you will look at verse 6, you will see he says, "For unto us a child is born." This is a prophecy that took place 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger. This is Isaiah telling us 740 years before it happened that the child would be born in Bethlehem. Amazing. For unto us a child is born. Then you'll notice it says, unto us a son is given. This was Isaiah telling us that the child that came would be given as a sacrifice for our sin. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So in the first part of the verse, you have a prophecy concerning the virgin birth of the Son of God. Then in the second part of this prophecy, you have the Lord, you have Isaiah telling us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus would be given on Calvary's cross as a sacrifice for our sin. For unto us a child is born, that's his birth. Unto us a son is given, that's his sacrifice, his death on the cross. But then notice that it does not end there. It says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, watch carefully. Isaiah, 740 years before Christ, tells us the Savior is coming. 740 years passed, and the Savior came. Born in Bethlehem. 33 and a half years later, the second part of this prophecy came true. Jesus was given, crucified on Calvary's cross. God sent his Son, born of a virgin, so as not to inherit the same sin nature that all the rest of us inherited, so that he, as the sinless sacrifice, could go to the cross and give himself as a sacrifice for your sins and mine. Now, we know that subsequently the Bible tells us after he went to the cross, he died on that cross, he was then buried, then 3 days later he resurrected from the dead. 40 days later he ascended. And when he ascended to heaven to take a seat at the right hand of God the Father, where he makes intercession for us, as the disciples watched him go out of sight, the Bible says that two angels came and stood over the disciples and said to them, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, not a different one, the same one that was born in Bethlehem's manger, the same one that the disciples spent 3.5 years with in his earthly ministry, the same one that they watched as he was crucified on Calvary's cross, the son that was given, the same one that they saw after he resurrected from the grave, the same one that they spent the 40 days and 40 nights with off and on as he would appear and then disappear and then appear and then disappear, the same one that they walked with up to the top of the Mount of Olives and watched him as he ascended back to the Father, that same Jesus, the angel said, is coming back again. When he comes back, then you will find this third prophecy fulfilled. It says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. When he comes back at his second coming, he will come back to not as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, but he will come back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and judgment and vengeance in his eyes. He comes back to destroy the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet and all those who are following the Antichrist, and will defeat them at the Battle of Armageddon. Then will sit down upon the throne of David in Jerusalem and will rule and reign the world for 1,000 years. And then after that, the great white throne judgment and then eternity. So the third prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. Now, the first prophecy was fulfilled exactly as it was written. The second prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus went to the cross. And there on that cross paid the penalty that we owe for sin. The third prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. I believe that it is going to happen soon. I'm hoping that it happens soon. I'm banking on the fact that it's going to happen soon. The Lord is soon to return, I believe. I believe that we're living on borrowed time. It just has not happened yet. Now, if the first one came true, and it did, and the second one came true, and it did, then I have no reason to doubt that the third one is also going to come true. Now, notice, if you will, it says that when he comes back and the government of the world is upon his shoulder, when he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that his name shall be called, and there are five titles that he will be called. Imagine it, folks. Men today do not call him wonderful. You and I do. But men today, the world today, does not call him wonderful. Matter of fact, today, his name is used as a swear word. When someone wants to be vulgar, when someone wants to be filthy, when someone wants to be crude, they use the name of our Savior to express their vulgarity. But the day is coming, Isaiah said, when his name shall be called Wonderful. The day is coming when his name will be called Counselor. You know, today people call all through the year, every week of the year, and many times every day of that week, and they say, Pastor, can you help me? Can you advise me? Can you give me some counsel? Well, there's coming a day when our Lord will be the world's counselor, and he will have all the answers. I'm looking forward to that day. His name shall be called the Mighty God. Now, that's the one I want to preach on this morning, so I'm not going to say anything else about that right now. His name shall be called the Everlasting Father. After I tell you what I need to tell you about the Mighty God, you're going to realize that he is indeed the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. Five titles. You know, the world is looking for peace, or they say they are. They really aren't. But they say that they're looking for peace. For as long as our generation has been around, there has been war and rumors of war. There has been threatenings, and there has been chaos. And now we're living in the age of terror and terrorism. And this weekend, you turn on the news, and they're talking about Bethlehem, and they're talking about Jerusalem, and they're talking about how this Arab leader has criticized this, and how there is no peace. They cry for peace, but there is no peace. We've had treaty after treaty after treaty. And we have watched as the cameras have rolled, and right here on the Eastern Shore just a few years ago, the leaders of Israel and the leaders of the Arab nations sat down, the Palestinians, and they sat down across the table and they hammered out a peace accord. They signed it. They shook hands. The cameras flashed. The newsreels rolled. And then everybody walked away, and absolutely nothing changed. There is no peace today, and there will be no peace until the Lord Jesus comes and the government is upon his shoulder, and then the world will know peace. There is no peace in the world today. But I want you to go back now to the middle of these titles, to the third one, where Isaiah said that his name during the millennium, his name shall be called the Mighty God. Pray with me, please. And then we will look at his name, the Mighty God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God, the Bible. And Lord, I believe with every fiber of my being that this book that I hold in my hands and that is before me today is the Word of the living God. Preserved, inspired, infallible. And Lord, this book has the answer. And I pray that you will bless us this morning as we look at your answer. For in this book, for in the pages of this book, is your plan and is what you have in store for this world. Lord, may we hear it, may we believe it, may we trust it, may we realize, Lord, that all of these prophecies that are in this book have been fulfilled. The ones that have yet to be fulfilled are certainly going to be. There's no reason for any of us to doubt because of what you've already fulfilled. And so, Lord, bless the Word of God to our hearts and help us to see the Lord Jesus as the Mighty God this morning. Father, speak to hearts. I pray that you will work in every heart here this morning. And, Lord, increase our faith in you. And may we look to you for our needs. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. This prophetic statement about the Lord Jesus that was spoken by Isaiah is one of the most amazing and revealing statements concerning the life and the ministry and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "For unto us a child is born." That's the incarnation of our Lord 2,000 years ago. That is a prophecy telling us that the Savior of the world was coming. Then he said that a son is given. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The Son of God was given by God as a gift. You know, yesterday we opened presents this weekend. Maybe you did it Friday night. Maybe you did it Saturday morning. Maybe you've yet to open presents. Your family's not here yet. But we give presents at Christmas time as a way of honoring the fact that one day, 2,000 years ago, God gave us the greatest gift that could ever be given to a person. And that's the gift of His Son. Unto us a Son is given. Jesus went to the cross and was crucified on that cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So a Son is given. This is His death on the cross. Then the government shall be upon His shoulder. And this has yet to happen. But it is announcing that there will be a 1,000-year millennial reign of our Savior over the entire earth during the period of time that we call the millennium. But then notice the scriptures tell us that during the millennium, He will be given 5 titles. He will be known to the world through these 5 titles. He will be known as Wonderful. He will be known as Counselor. He will be known as the Mighty God. He will be known as the Everlasting Father, and He will be known as the Prince of Peace. I want to speak to you this morning on this third one, the fact that Isaiah said that during the millennium, Christ will be known as the Mighty God. I went to Israel a couple of years ago and went to a bookstore down at the Joppa Gate. And inside that bookstore, I was like a child in Toys R Us. I mean, I was just having myself a time. And there are a lot of things that I found there, and bought a series of books. There's 4 of them in the group, and these books were compiled by a man who is evidently quite intelligent and speaks several languages, and he is from Finland, I think, originally, and so he speaks Finnish, but then he is also a Jew, so he speaks Hebrew fluently and has grown up in Israel, and he also has traveled quite a bit and knows English. Well, he purchased the writings of the rabbis. He purchased a complete set of the Talmud years ago and sat and read and studied the Talmud and then interpreted the writings of the rabbis translated it into English. And so I bought his books. It's very difficult reading. And his English is not always as expressive as it could be, but nonetheless, you can learn a lot. And one of the things that I learned was that these rabbis, for centuries, for actually millennia, have camped out in Isaiah chapter 9. They spent countless hours studying and writing about these prophetic verses, and there are several different things that they had to say about this phrase that the Messiah would be called the Mighty God. One of the things they said, one of the rabbis suggested that the word could literally translate that He shall be called the, now this is not, I don't know that this is a word. If it is, well, if it's not, I'll make it a word, all right? But this is what they said, that this could be called the Irradiator. Irradiator, all right? You know what a radiator is, right? Some of you might have steam heat, and you have a radiator that the steam goes through, and it produces heat, and it radiates through the room. Some of you may have a wood stove that is a radiating stove, and you build the fire inside the stove, and the stove heats up, and the heat radiates throughout the room. Well, if something is an irradiator, it is glowing, it is evanescent, it is burning. It is shining. And that's the idea that this rabbi saw in this word. He said, one of them said, it means he who gives off light to men. He who gives off light to men. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So that one fits. Still, some others think that it means the illustrious. The illustrious. The mighty God, the illustrious. Another one said that he understood that Jesus would be the bright and shining one. So if you gave these names to Christ, they certainly would be a good reflection of who he is, of his person, and of his character. For certainly our Savior is the light of the world. But the King James translators, I think, did the right thing here in the way they translated this when they simply said that he shall be called the mighty God. Now, let me explain to you why I say that. The mighty God. I think that it is very clear in our Bible that God presents his Son as deity, as God in the flesh. If you read the prologue of John's Gospel, the first chapter of John's Gospel, it is going into great detail explaining to us that Jesus was indeed God in the flesh. Jesus is God. Now, let me show you this morning about how Jesus is God. There is, all over America today, there are churches who deny this fundamental doctrine of the faith. Folks, there are certain things in what we believe that make what we believe work. There are certain things, we call them fundamentals. We often refer to ourselves as an independent, meaning that we govern ourselves. We refer to ourselves as an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church. We see ourselves as fundamental. What do we mean by that? What we mean by that is that we believe that there are certain fundamental things in the Scriptures. And these fundamental things are not something you can take or leave. They are what make Christianity work. The virgin birth, for example. We believe that that's a fundamental. You cannot remove the virgin birth from the Bible and Christianity stick together. If you take the virgin birth out, that means that the Lord Jesus was born just like you and just like me. He was born of earthly parents and therefore inherited the same sin nature that all of us have inherited. You ever notice you don't have to teach a child to do the wrong thing? You have to teach a child to do the right thing. Why? Because they're from you. That's why. They're sinners just like you are. You have to teach them to say thank you. You have to teach them to say no sir or no ma'am. You have to teach them to do the right thing. You don't have to teach them to do the wrong thing. That's innate. That is built into the system. They come equipped with all that information. They are programmed that way. You go to the store and buy a computer, you bring that computer home and you have to program that computer. You have to put the software into it to get it to do what you want it to do. And it's the same way with a child. You program them. And sin has already got them programmed. You have to deprogram and then put the truth in them. All right? And that's a fundamental. The virgin birth is a fundamental. And there are many of them. I'll not preach on all those this morning, but one of the fundamentals is the fact that we believe in the deity of Christ. You say, well, what does that mean? That means that Jesus is God. That's what it means. The world today does not believe that. Hey, the religious world today, for the most part, does not believe that. Oh, they believe in God. But this matter of Jesus being the mediator, this matter of Jesus being God in the flesh, I've talked to a lot of people, I've talked to a lot of preachers who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Man, that's a fundamental. You cannot take or leave that doctrine. I mean, it's vital. But yet, all over America, there are people that do not believe that anymore. Shame on us, for the Bible tells us that Jesus is God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Folks, Jesus is God's Son. That's clear from the Word of God. But He is also God in the flesh. In the 14th verse of that first chapter, John said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." What kind of glory was that, John? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John said, when you saw Jesus, you saw God. They questioned and they said to the Lord Jesus, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. He looked at them and said, how long have I been with you? And you don't understand yet? You don't get it yet? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is God. Now, when you go to Bible college and you start studying for the ministry, they're going to make you take a class called Bible Doctrines. In that Bible Doctrines class, the theologians have categorized all the major doctrines in the Bible. And you take this class and they teach you Bible doctrine. One of those doctrines is on the doctrine of God. The doctrine of God. And there are five distinctive divine attributes that God has as is revealed in the Bible. Five distinct attributes of deity. I'm going to give them to you. You're going to say, oh, I knew that. Well, good. I'm glad you do. But let me give them to you. Number one, God is eternal, neither beginning nor end. You and I have a start date. My start date was September the 10th, 1954. I don't have an ending date yet. But if the Lord tarries His coming, I will have an ending date. I have a start date, and one day I will have an ending date. But God does not have that. God's eternal. All right, number two, omnipresent. What's that mean? Omni means all. Present. He's all in all places at all times. God cannot be confined to a box. A lot of people try to put God in a box, but you can't do it. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient, meaning that He knows all. He knows all. He is omniscient. Number four, He is omnipotent. God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. And number five, God is immutable. That's just a big old 50-cent word that means that God never changes. Now, you can talk to just about anybody that knows the Bible, or anybody that's been to Bible college, and they won't argue these five things about God. They won't argue those. Just about everybody believes that God is eternal, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, and immutable. But now, where you're going to find some conflict is when you say that the Lord Jesus fits all these attributes just like God the Father does. You're going to have some argument there. Because you see, there's a lot of folks, they don't mind having a belief in a God that they cannot see, a God that is just, you know, out there somewhere, and kind of like a cosmic grandfather, just, you know, kind of pushing buttons every now and then, dozing off, taking a nap here and there and letting things happen. But you start nailing it down and putting a person, the Lord Jesus. You start putting the Lord Jesus into the mix, and people have a problem with that. I submit to you that the Bible teaches very clearly that these five attributes that the Bible attributes to God are the same five attributes that the Bible attributes to the Lord Jesus Christ. If God is eternal and omnipresent and omniscient and omnipotent and immutable, Jesus is too. Just as much as God is God, Jesus is God. And the Bible will back that up. Look at the first one. God is eternal. Can I remind you that in John chapter 1, verse 15, John tells us, who wrote the book, John tells us that that before John the Baptist was, Jesus already was. Can I remind you, at John 8, 58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Can I remind you that before the world came into existence, Jesus claimed in John 17, 5 and John 17, 24, before the world ever came into existence, Jesus said, he already was. He already was. Look at the second one. Omnipresence. God is omnipresent. He is all places all the time. Well, the Bible declares that Jesus is omnipresent. According to John 3:13, according to Matthew 18:20, according to Matthew 28 verse 20, he, Jesus, was in heaven while on earth, and he was on earth while he's in heaven. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. Excuse me. There am I in the midst of them. He's omnipresent. He's omnipresent. Then omniscient. He saw, let me remind you, John 1:49. He saw Nathanael under the fig tree before he ever met Nathanael. He knew he was there. Let me remind you that he knew the history of the Samaritan woman before he ever met her. He went to the well, and she came to the well, and then he told her everything about her life. She went running back to town and said, come, let me introduce you to a man who knew everything about me before I ever met him. How could he do that? I tell you how he could do that. He's God. He's God. That's how he could do that. We attribute these attributes to God the Father, but folks, what we need to realize is that God the Son has these same attributes. Why? Because he is God, God in the flesh. Number four, omnipotent. Again, going back to Matthew 28, verse 18, he said, all power is given unto me. All authority. Who gave him the authority? God did. Because of his obedience to the will of the Father, God gave him all authority over heaven and earth. He had power over the demons in Mark chapter 5, verse 11 through 15. He had power over disease in Luke chapter 4. He had power over death in Matthew chapter 9. He had power over the elements. Can you imagine that? I dare any of you to walk out here after church. I don't know, it's not snowing yet. I dare any of you to walk out there, put your hand up and say, no snow. You just be showing off because you can't stop it. But brethren, let me remind you that the disciples got in a boat. The Lord Jesus got in that boat with them. And they started across the Sea of Galilee. And when they got out in the midst of the sea, all of a sudden a storm came up. And the Bible says that the waves were just throwing the ship around like it was a toy. And these disciples, many of them professional fishermen, thought they were going to die. And they got up and they shook our Lord and woke him from his sleep and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Here was a man doing what men do. Sleep. Some of you are exercising your manhood right now. He's asleep on the boat. And they went over and they shook him and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? The man woke up and he stuck out his hand and he said to the storm, peace, be still. And boom, just like that, the wind stopped and the lightning ceased and the waves quit and the sea was as calm as glass. As a man, he was asleep, but as God, he stopped the storm. Any of you want to try that? No, you say, I wouldn't even try, preacher. That's right, because you're just flesh. But this flesh was God in the flesh. Those disciples turned and looked at one another. They could not believe what they were seeing. They could not believe what had just happened. And they looked at one another and said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and seas obey his will? What manner of? What manner of? When we use that term, we're saying, what kind of? What kind of man is that? What kind of man is that? But the scholars will tell you that when the Greeks used it, they used it meaning, where does a guy come from? Not what kind of, but where does a guy come from? The disciples looked over and said, where does a guy come from that even the wind and seas obey his will? They knew that he didn't come from around there. No, he came from heaven. He was God in the flesh. Then the last one is immutable. Immutable. What's that mean? It means never changes. Boy, I'm changing, aren't you? Yeah, my vision's going. My hearing's going. My kids tell me I have selective hearing. I hear what I want to hear. That's one of the advantages to growing old. You just make up your mind. You're going to listen to what you want to listen to. Dad, 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 dad. And then they say, he's deaf as he can be. I heard that. I heard that. Yeah, you hear what you want to hear when you get older. And sometimes you just choose not to hear it. It's your prerogative. Now I'm changing. Oh, by the way, don't laugh. You are too. Oh, yeah. You are too. It's the effect of sin upon the body. And we're just growing older. And stuff is breaking. And stuff is falling out. And other stuff is growing. I mean, it's just life. But our God is immutable and never changes. He's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. God never ages. He never grows weary. He never gets tired. He never sleeps. The God of Israel never sleeps nor slumbers, David said. You and I have to. I have a nap in my future this afternoon. Oh, yeah. I can see it coming. I've thought about it 3 or 4 times already this morning. Yes. Yes. But the God of Israel never sleeps or slumbers. Well, that's God. Yeah. You know what it says about Jesus? It said he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah. He's the same. He's the same. Folks, everything in the Bible said of God is also said of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? He is our mighty God. And the reason is because he is God in the flesh. And yet there are multitudes of people who are trying to get to heaven apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, you cannot do that. You cannot get to God apart from God. God in the flesh. Why do you think that God had to send himself in the form of his son 2,000 years ago? Why do you think that? I made a statement in here one Sunday morning. I think it shocked about three quarters of you. But I was preaching one Sunday morning and I said that when you get to heaven and you're going to walk over to the throne of God and you're going to look at the throne of God and you're not going to see three gods sitting around that throne. You're going to see one. You're going to see one. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Any of y'all seen any spirits lately? Yeah, me either. You're not going to see, quote unquote, God the Father. God the Father is a spirit. You're not going to see God the Father. You say, well, in my mind, I see this thing glowing. Wait a minute. What did the rabbi say? Literally, the irradiator, the one who gives light. You say, well, Pastor, who am I going to see when I get to heaven? Jesus. Jesus, that's who you're going to see. God in the flesh. You're going to see Jesus. And yet there are multitudes of people trying to get to heaven apart from Jesus. You're not going to make it. You've got to come to Christ. You take God the Son out of the Bible and you have no sacrifice for sin. You have no atonement. You have no substitute. You have no salvation if you take Jesus out of the Bible. You've got to come to God. What did Paul say? He said there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You've got to come through Jesus. And our world, for as long as man has been on this earth, our world has tried to get to God other than coming through Jesus. Take you back. It started in the beginning. Started in the Garden of Eden. Here comes Adam sinned. Adam sinned against God. Here comes God. And what did Adam do? Went and hid himself. Why? Because he had sinned. He didn't want God to see him. He had sinned against God and he knew that he was now a sinner. And God knew that he was a sinner. And God came looking for him. Here's Adam, the shrinking sinner. Here's God, the seeking Savior. Adam, where art thou? Lord, we're over here in the bushes. What are you doing? What are you doing in the bushes? Did you disobey me? Lord, it really wasn't my fault. It was that woman's fault you gave me. She did it. That's just like us, isn't it? Not to take the blame, but to pass the blame. Wasn't my fault, Lord. You know what Adam was saying? God, not my fault, your fault. You gave me that woman, and she talked me into doing this. And Adam and Eve stepped out from behind the bushes and they had fig leaves tied around themselves. Fig leaves. What's that? Trying to cover their own sin. God said, no, no, no. That's not going to work. And God took coats of skin and God covered them. The coats of skin. Let's think about it. If God's going to get the coat, not just the hair, the coat, the hide, the hair with the hide, if you will. If God's going to get the coat off of that lamb's got to die. Blood has to be shed. And right in the very beginning of time, with the first sinner, God showed us the way. And the way is paved in blood. And God provided a covering for Adam and a covering for Eve. But you know, man won't learn a thing, will we? Huh? What happened? Their own children, when it came time for them to come and present a sacrifice for their sin. Here comes Abel, and he's got the firstborn of his flock. And he offers that and sheds its blood as a sacrifice for his sin. And then here comes Cain, and he's smiling from ear to ear, and he's got a basket full of vegetables that he had grown in his garden, the work of his own hands. he comes and he presents that at the altar. And God said, no, Cain, no. There's no blood there. This is the work of your own hands, and you cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot save yourself. You cannot, by your own goodness, merit salvation. And yet men have been trying to do that since the Garden of Eden. I've talked to folks and I've said, do you believe in God? Oh yeah, boy, I sure do. I believe in God. Well, do you believe in his son Jesus? No, no. No, I don't believe that. Why? Why? Brethren, I'll tell you why. It's because the devil knows that the only way anybody's ever going to get to God is to come through Christ. And so the attack has been to make him less than God, to make him just a man, to make him just a good person, to make him just a moral leader, to put him on the same equivalence as Gandhi or some Socrates or some philosopher, just to put him on the same level with a bunch of sinners just like us. No, sir. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And if you don't come to the Lord, if you don't come to God the Father through God the Son, then you don't get to God the Father. Just that simple. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Brethren, listen. Jesus wants to be your mighty God. Once you trust him as your Savior and you know him in the pardon and forgiveness of sin, you will know the real meaning of Christ as the mighty God. I'm glad that 40 years ago, I walked down an aisle of a church in Charleston, West Virginia, and I got on my knees and I said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he did. And Jesus saved my soul. My question to you today is, has Jesus saved your soul? Won't do you any good to say, Pastor, save me. I can't. I couldn't save my own self. How could I save you? I had to come to Christ, and so do you. The question is he your mighty God? And if you are here today and already saved, I trust that you will believe in him more than ever. Brethren, you've got a God who is mighty. He is God himself. He is God himself. You can cast your troubles upon him. He's the mighty God. You can look to him for guidance. He's the mighty God. You can go to him with your problems. He's the mighty God. He's got all the answers. He's got all the solutions. But you got to trust him as your God. Just bring it to the Lord and leave it there. You'll find God to be a caring, compassionate, hey, he knows the feeling of our infirmities. He was here. He went through what we're going through. He knows. So you can trust him. I hope you'll trust him today.